There are four passages of scripture that I would like to read with you. First of all, from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 16. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 16. And our reading here will start at verse number 3. Or perhaps verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Now, some verses from the book of Daniel and chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we read here at verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Then we have the outline of these weeks, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And then verse 27, we have the final week, "The prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, over a few pages to the little prophecy of Joel. The prophecy of Joel. And verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful." Now, further down the chapter to verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you and my people. Shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And so on. Now, just a last verse or two from the Epistle to the Colossians. I'm making you do a lot of reading, but just a point in each section. Colossians and chapter 4. And we read here at verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, that's quite a variety of reading, and we trust that the Lord will bless this and the various comments that will be made in the meeting. What I want to try and say just a little word about tonight at the commencement of this meeting is upon the proper use of time. as far as the Christian is concerned. We all know that when we reach this stage in another year, and we're just about to take down our old calendars and to hang up new ones, that we have to give some thought to the importance of the proper use of time. You know, time is a fascinating subject that has engaged the minds of great thinkers right down the ages of human history. Men have, particularly in our day and in the last 100 or couple of 100 years, men have developed great machinery for measuring time. And they have all kinds of chronometers and speedometers and all kinds of watches and instruments of great precision that would instruct us on how to measure time. And yet one would wonder, for all the skill that we have in measuring it, one would wonder, do we have sufficient skill in being able to use it? You know, it was a famous physicist, a man by the name of Richard Freeman. He was the Nobel Prize winner in physics in 1965. He said that we physicists work with it, that is, work with time, every day. But don't ask me what it is. It is just too difficult to think about. So there's a man who has engaged in a close study of the physics of time, and he himself acknowledges that he has never really come to grips with exactly what it is. Men that sometimes wonder, is it waves? Is it particles? Indeed, I was reading a book the other day written by a famous scientist, and he disputes that there's any such thing as time. He says there's just no such thing. He says we have made it. He says that we never started to invent calendars and dates and divide things up and talk about days and hours and minutes. He says nobody would ever have thought about time. He said time is purely the invention of the human imagination. Well, it nearly seems to me that he's taking an easy way out. If he can't understand it, then he's going to bury his head in the sand and try and deny it. Well, I wish I could be convinced there's no such thing as time. And if I had had my way, I would have liked a little bit more of it today. But unfortunately, that will not just be coming. Whatever time we have of 2001, it will say goodbye to us within the space of a few hours. And if we haven't used it so well in this year, may God grant that we're allowed another one, that we might employ it to His glory and to the advantage of many. One of the interesting things, when we come to the Christian perspective of time, we can think about the scientists, and you have, most of you have read or at least dipped into that famous book that became an all-time bestseller 2 or 3 years ago, the famous scientist, Stephen Hawking, he wrote that book, A Brief History of Time. And after all the complicated pages of that book, when he gets to the final chapter and he talks about the universe, he more or less concludes the book with a sentence something like this. He said, I really do not know why the universe goes to all the bother of existing. He doesn't know the purpose of it. You see, the ancient Greeks, they had a very, very famous discussion amongst their philosophers. The discussion was time cyclical? Or was time linear? That is time something that just goes round and round and round and round? And we start off here, and after a while, we seem to arrive back at the same point, having chased our own tail for an amount of time. And even taking larger chunks of history, many of the Greeks said that the human race is just rotating aimlessly on the wheel of time. But then there were some of the others, and they thought that perhaps time had a little bit more meaning. And instead of time being something that goes round in circles and really gets nowhere, they said, no, time is linear in the sense that time is on a line. It has a start, it will have an end. And between the beginning and the climax, time is moving inexorably in a line. And its onward march cannot be stopped by anything. Well, certainly, as far as the Bible is concerned, the second men are exactly right. Because the Bible does tell us that time is not drifting. And the Bible makes clear that time is not an invention of the human imagination. Because when we come to this great book, one of the things that makes time so precious to us is that the Bible tells us that God is the maker of time. And we are introduced to that great concept in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, time. The heavens, space. Earth, matter. There was a stage when space, time, and matter were non-existent. And then by the express energy of the everlasting God, the God who is timeless and the God who is transcendent, he spake and time began. Space was created. Matter was instituted. And God himself is the maker of time. If he is the maker of it, and if he is the one who gives it out, and gives to every human being who appears in history a certain amount of it, and he in his sovereign wisdom decides how much of time each one of us will have, it's a very, very small conclusion for us to make that the best use we can make of time is just to use it for the glory of the God who gave it to us. So that I do not use my time just for what I want. Neither do I use my time just for what others want. I just seek to use my moments and my days to fulfill in my little lifetime what God wants. So, with that in view, there are a number of little expressions, very simple expressions, that I want to try and leave with you just in the opening part of this meeting that are associated with time. We have read four passages of Scripture, and there are four expressions that I mentioned just now. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, I want to think about that expression, remembering the day. Then I'm going to jump to Colossians chapter 4, and in Colossians chapter 4, we'll consider the expression, redeeming the time. And then we'll jump back to the prophecy of Joel, and we'll think about the little expression there, restoring the year. And finally, I make a comment or two. I'm not thinking at all of any exposition of Daniel chapter 9 tonight, but I will make a comment or two upon this general concept. Not only remembering the day, redeeming the time, restoring the year, but we'll conclude by a statement about reckoning the week. Now, as far as that first expression that I referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 16 is concerned, God is speaking to Israel. He's giving them some instructions about the annual commemoration of the Passover. And he says, now listen. He says, the reason that I have given you this yearly remembrance is simply this. There's a day upon your calendar, and I never want you to forget it. He says, I'm doing this that you might remember this day all the days of your life. So that no matter how many days any Israelite would be here upon earth, whether he was here for 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or 80 years, out of all the days of his life, every year God wanted them to remember a special day. You know, as I look back on this year, there was a day in the month of June, and I marked it out as a special day. I wouldn't want to exaggerate. No. But I think I could say fairly well that there are not too many days past that in some form or another I don't think about that day. It wasn't the day when I got the 11 plus. And it wasn't the day when I went to college. And it wasn't the day when this or that happened. But you know the day I'm talking about on the 24th of June 1970 was just the day I trusted Christ as Savior. We never like to get away from that. No matter how old, no matter how mature, no matter how advanced a believer might become in spiritual things, you know, there's something about the memory of the day of his conversion that is a healthy exercise for every soul. God says, remember that day, all the days of your life. Maybe I wouldn't be out of place if just for 5 seconds here tonight, I took a breather in the meeting. In case we have anybody with us and you don't have a day like that. From the 1st of January to the 31st of December in the calendar and in the years of your life, there's not a day that you can pinpoint and say that was the day. No, I'm not talking about it. I'm not trying to cause Christians to have doubts because you just don't know the date. You know I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about an experience. My dear friend, if you do not have such an experience when as a sinner and trusting the one whose precious blood was shed, your sins were forgiven, may God grant that you will have that experience before the clock strikes 12 o'clock and 2001 goes. And then for whatever other years might roll away, you will always remember the last day of the year as the special day of deliverance and conversion. You see, it was a day of shelter. It was a day of satisfaction. Mind you, when they got out of Egypt that night, well, I tell you, they, to use homely language, God sent them out of Egypt with a good taste in their mouth. It wasn't a question of leeks, or onions, or garlics, or cucumbers, or melons. It was nothing like that. Every man that went out that night, they were going out with a taste of the roast lamb in their lips, in their mouth, and their tummy filled with a satisfaction. Not only had the blood of that sacrifice sheltered their soul, but the very substance of that sacrifice had satisfied their heart. They were sheltered, they were satisfied, and they were separated. God told them, I'm not only going to shelter you in Egypt, but he said, actually, it's my intention to save you people out of Egypt. And he said, I want you to get dressed and get your staff and get your girdle. And he said, I want you to get set for going. But he said, you'll not be back here. He said, if I can get you out of this place, he said, I never want to see you coming back. You know, I do want to mention that because, indeed, that's one of the very reasons, and I'm not going into this passage in detail. God said, I want to tell you, he said, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he said, the reason you keep a Feast of Unleavened Bread is because you came out of the land of Egypt with haste. And he said, you didn't have any time to bring the old dough with you. And because you hadn't any of the old dough with you, he said, when you got out of the land of Egypt, you had to break new bread. But he said, you hadn't any old dough to act as yeast. You came out so quickly. And he said, the bread was so clean. He said, you didn't bring as much of Egypt as would bake leavened bread. You see, it's something that we constantly need to remind our hearts. That when God saves people, he expects that there is a clean break with the things of the world. You know what dismays me? And we don't want to keep rhyming about things. It really dismays me. I hear rumors. And I'm not particularly wise, but I'm wise enough to know that when you hear rumors, you can usually divide them in half and then take another slice off. But if even the things that I hear are a quarter true, you know, there's some very strange behavior amongst people who profess to be saved. I'm told now it's nothing unusual to take a trip to the cinema on a Saturday night. I'm told it's a great thing for great groups of parties together, 60 or 70, and they have a late Saturday night, early Sunday morning party. Oh, but they're all Christians. And they'll be there breaking bread. I was told the other day about a lad whom I heard taking part in the morning meeting, and at 2:30 the previous morning, he'd just been coming home from the Christian party. Well, I find those things, you know, I would say we would need again to remember the day. Just to go back to think that the precious blood of Christ was shed not only to deliver us from eternal doom, but to deliver us from a wasted existence in this present world. Now, just as we leave another year, I hope that we'll be encouraged from this scripture, all the days of our life, that we might go back to conversion's day and remember the claims of Christ which were instituted on that precious occasion. I said then the second expression that I wanted to mention a little bit about. We read it there in Colossians chapter 4. Not only remembering the day, but the apostle would exhort and encourage the Christians. He says it would be good as you should be engaged in redeeming the time. Now, of course, in itself, that expression is an expression that lets us know that time is valuable. And time is something that can be bought. I'm not just going to say bought back. I'm not too sure that time can be bought back in the sense that that expression is commonly understood. But I do believe that time can be bought up. These folks, I've seen them out busily engaged there since Christmas, and they're going around these shops and they're snapping up bargains wherever they can see them. And they say, that's it now. There's something well reduced, and there's something worth getting. And they tell you when you see one of those bargains, just to snap it up. Paul says that's what he says. You know, there are opportunities in life. And he says, particularly with those who are not saved, because that's the context of the verses I'll mention in a minute. He said, there are opportunities that are just like bargains. And he says, when you see them, you need to seize them. He says, don't let them slip. He says, have an eye to see them. Have a heart to seek them. Have a hand to seize them. And he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, the people that are still without Christ. And the people that are still on the outside. He says, you pick your steps prudently. As you move in and out amongst them. As you live beside them. As you work with them. As you do business with them. He said, they're without Christ. And they have absolutely nothing. And he said, you pick your steps prudently. And redeem the time. Redeem the time. You know, I would like to encourage us all and encourage my own heart in the doing of it. If we are allowed another year, you know, may the Lord help us just to see opportunities. What about the people that you work with? And I ask myself, what about the people that I live beside? Come and go. A wave of the hand. What about the passing on of a gospel tract? What about the passing on of an appropriate word? What the Bible calls a word in season. You know, I don't believe. I'm not talking about pushing the gospel down people's throats. And I'm not talking about preaching when it's not appropriate. And I'm not talking about sickening people. No, Paul says that's not it. But he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And he doesn't only tell them to be careful about your steps. But he says, I'll tell you what you'll also need to be very careful about if you're going to get these opportunities and snap them up like bargains. He said, as well as being careful about your steps, he says, you'll have to be very, very careful about your speech.
Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, as I often say, if we have anything doubtful in our speech, if you do business with a man and tell him a lie, or even what people call a half lie, when it comes to the time that you want to share the gospel with a man, he'll not be altogether sure whether or not he can believe you. If you're contacting someone and you're maybe telling them a very doubtful joke, it'd not be easy just to get the opportunity to pass on the gospel. Now he says, walk in wisdom and let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, and sandwiched in between those two, their walk and their words. He says, redeem the time and buy up the opportunities. Of course, we can apply this. I'm using it just in this context there. And we can apply it in a thousand different ways. You know, a Christian always has to redeem time. There are some younger folks here tonight at this meeting, and I want to just say to you, there'll be certain years of your life that will have optimum value for Bible study. And what you will pack in those years will show itself in the later part of your life, of your spirit. And if you don't do the packing in those years, there'll be an awful poverty in that later stage. I remember just in connection with this, it's exactly what I'm saying. I remember a dear brother preaching at the Easter conference years and years ago. He's long since with the Lord, and he was, he had a great facility in the Word. And I think actually he was referring to another brother whom he had listened to as a young man. And he admired his knowledge of the Bible, and he seemed to have the Word of God at his fingertips. And he happened to say to him, how do you manage that? He said, I'll tell you, he said, John, what happened? He said, when I was young, he said, I banked as much of the Bible as possible. And he says, now that I'm older, I'm drawing the credit. Now there's a time for putting in the lodgements. Oh, says Paul, redeeming the time. May we have eyes to see that there are opportunities in life. Indeed, it was William James, the famous philosopher, the American philosopher. He said a thing, he wasn't a Christian by any means. He said a thing that's well worth the while of a Christian thinking about. He said, the best use of time is to invest it in something that will outlast it. I think I'll repeat that. The best use of time is to invest it in something that will outlast it. Now, how much of our time, and I know you've all jobs to do and so on, I'm not complaining about that, but I just want us to think, how much of the time in any given year do we spend putting it into things that when time finishes, they will finish? Take the assembly. Take the things of Christ. Take the things of God. Whatever time we invest in those things, when the clocks and calendars are gone, those are the things that will last for all eternity. The best use of time a man can make is to invest it in something that will outlast it. And may God help us to use the moments of our time to live for the eternal. Redeeming the time, remembering the day. I'll not say very much about that, the last two expressions, because I better watch the time here and learn how to divide it and leave it fairly with our brother. You know, the Lord told these people in Joel's day, it had been a poor time. They hadn't seen much for a while. They'd been sort of famine condition. There had been a plague of locusts that had swept through the land, and they had stripped everything. It wasn't altogether, you see, It wasn't that nothing grew. There were things growing. But the problem was that these locusts were coming in and eating up the growth. And the people were left with nothing. I tell you, even in assembly life, because that's what I'm thinking of now, dear brethren and sisters, we need to watch the locust invasion. You know, in an assembly you can get an invasion of locusts. You say we have no locusts in this country. Are you sure? You know, I have seen assemblies and things were fairly healthy and prosperous, and then suddenly everything dried up and there was hardly anything for God, and just a locust invasion had come in and gobbled. Maybe the locust of materialism. Maybe the locust of carnality. Maybe the locust of party spirit. Maybe the locust of envy and jealousy. Oh, I tell you, these dear good men at Sandringham, do your best to keep the front doors closed there in case a plague of locusts get in. Because if they get into this place, they'll eat up everything, and you could keep the machinery of meetings going from one year to the next and nothing for God. That's what happened. You know what God said? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you people really repent, and he says, no nonsense. He says, don't be rending your garments and making a big show. He says, rend your hearts. He says, no skin, no superficial skin religion. He says, I want heart business. He says, if you people really repent and really pray and get down before me, he said, there's been a lot of ground lost. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He says, I'll bring you back a bumper crop. And he said, even though years have been lost, he said, I'll give you such a bounty of divine blessing. He says that it will more than compensate for lost time. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It's very precious, I think, as we leave the year. And all of us, you feel it and I feel it. So much has been missed and so much more could have been done. And so many flaws and failures and faults and famines. We could mourn over it all. Isn't it good to know, dear brethren and sisters, that God can say, I will restore the year. You know, God is a God who can help us to recover lost ground. He said, the fields will be full. And he says, the wine vats will be full. And he said, there'll be praise for my name. And he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon your young men and your old men. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He says, there'll be days of plenty, and days of praise, and days of power, and days of pleasure, days of refreshment. Well, I hope, as I just leave that, I hope that here in Sandringham, I'm not saying you've had a locust invasion, I'm not saying that. But I hope that this very year that's coming will be a year of special plenty. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll give you the rain in the first month. That'd be a biggie, wouldn't it? If we are spared for another year, and mind you, I wondered, I thought this would be the year. But if we're spared for another year, may God grant that the assembly at Sandringham in the first month will get a shower of heaven's rain. And that this will be a special year of bounty. It will be a bumper year in God's great mercy, because he's the God who can restore. Maybe if we redeem the time, would there be a chance that he would restore the year? But if we waste the time and maybe just let us want, because one might encourage the other. And I wouldn't want tonight to go into the details of Daniel chapter 9, but you know, Daniel is a great book dealing with time. In fact, no book in the Bible deals with time like it. God himself in the book of Daniel is described as the Ancient of Death. God is the God who can measure a man's empire. And he can say to Belshazzar, it's over, friend, it's over. But Lord, I have a bigger... He says, it's over. And God can decide the finish of an empire. And he can decide the start of a new one. Daniel tells us that he changes times and seasons. Daniel tells us that from human history, God has cut out 70 weeks. You have heard the dear brethren in prophecy, and they have done it well. They have told you all about Daniel's 70 weeks, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But what I do want to mention is this, you know, God is the thing measured out. And the God who created time is the God who controls time. And when God determines and decides, there's not a prince or a potentate or a politician can change it. It's still our great encouragement. We wonder about our days, and we cannot organize things. And difficulties come into the Christian's life, and the whole landscape of life and history can change rapidly. And about the only comfort I know, dear brethren and sisters, is this, that the God in whom we trust is still on the throne. And He will guide everything to its consummation, and when the time has come, you know, Paul said, in His own time, He shall show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. James Montgomery, in his great hymn, he said, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, when to the time appointed the rolling years have run. He'll come to break oppression, to set the prisoner free, to take away transgression and reign in equity." In Daniel's 70 weeks, when the clock strikes for the final week, it will commence. And when the clock strikes for the end of the week, it will conclude. And men will yet be made to see that the God of heaven is also the God of history. And may we appreciate just the wonder of His power. I'm going to read a little thing. It'll take me just half a minute as I sit down. It was found in the diary of the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry on the 1st of January 1705. He said, "Lord, grant that this year I may be more holy, that I may walk more closely than ever in holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with holy thoughts that will be carried out in holy affection, determined by holy aim, and governed in all my words by holy principle. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year." I think that was a holy desire. May God grant that 2002 will remember the day. We'll redeem the time. We'll serve a God who might restore the year. And that we'll always live reckoning the week until the consummation comes, and before that we see the Savior's face. May the Lord bless His word with what we will now hear.